Hey, if you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, please open them to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And we're going to continue to look at what the Bible says about Jesus as our living hope. One of the things that I want you to do, I know that when we started this morning, we sang the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And I just want to say, there are plenty of passages of Scripture that yours truly is not really worthy to stand up here before you and preach. And this is one of them. We're going to be talking about things that the Bible says today that are beyond our ability to comprehend. And there are things that will just so go over our head until we won't even try to respond to them. We won't even try to ask the Lord to show us what could be. And so what I want to ask you to do is, I want you in your mind to fast forward 100 years. I'm assuming, and there might be some, but I'm assuming that the vast majority of us will not still be alive in 100 years. And I want you to think about, in 100 years, when you fall at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to just think about how you're going to say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for loving me. Lord, thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy. God, thank you for all the things that you did for me that I lived out every day of my life. And I know there were a lot of people that didn't believe it, but God, I experienced it day by day. And God, I just want to say thank you. Man, that's going to be a great day. But I offer to you, and notice who I'm pointing at. I offer to you, there's a deception in that. And this is what I want to offer to you because it's based on these 10 verses of Scripture. The deception is Jesus saves us for a purpose. Jesus saves us for a reason. And when we fall at his feet, it's got to be, yes, Lord, thank you for saving me. Yes, Lord, thank you for loving me. Yes, yes, yes. But then it's got to be, God, whoo, I remember what you did back in 2017. Whoo-wee. Man, I had no earthly idea you would go, whoo. And then there was 2018 and then 2019. Because here's the problem that we run into. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I know the Lord spoke to my heart. I know that what I did wasn't something I wanted to do. I did it as a response to God's invitation. But in church, we see person after person say, Jesus has spoke to my heart. I want to be saved. And we say, all right, well, then this is what the Bible says that salvation is. And the person says, yes, that's what I want. And then we bring them to the baptistry and put them in the baptistry and we pat them on the back and say, whoo, aren't you glad that's over? And they're 8 years old. And when we pat them on the back, it's got to be, now you're ready to go to work. Now you're ready to find out what living is. Not, oh, aren't you glad that's over? And we have to remember that salvation is not the finish line that we're trying to get over. Salvation is the start line. And we have to see that when we are saved, then we get the opportunity to do something that makes us the most blessed. We get the opportunity to go out into a godless world and serve the true and living God. We get to go up to people and say, listen, I know you are really spiritually confused, and I know you are like living in like 48 things the Bible says saved people don't do, but I got some really good news for you. It don't matter what you did yesterday. Only thing that matters is what you're going to do today. And that God will save you, God will cleanse you, God will wash you, God will give you a new heart. And with that heart comes a ministry. And what I want to say to you today, when we look at these verses, if you don't have a ministry, if you don't have something that you can say, this came with my salvation, you got ripped off. You got gypped. You got cheated. You paid for something you didn't get. And I'm a tightwad. That would really make me upset. Right? I'd be mad. Like, wait a minute. Right? You paid for something you didn't get. And there's this little bitty lie that the devil has deceived countless of us Southern Baptists with. And that is this. Listen, all you really want to do is go to heaven when you die. And so don't worry about all that other stuff. Listen, and he can give us our 26 things that you don't have to do to be saved. And listen, we better, and notice now I'm back pointing out myself, we better think about this. If we're going to heaven, and we're going to thank Jesus for saving us, and we're going to thank him for loving us, we better be able to say, there better be an and. That ministry that he gave. So, if you're physically able and not ready to go from sermonette, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, God, I pray that we would realize, Lord, what a privilege it is to know you. A privilege to know that you love us, that you care for us, that you have saved us. But God, it's also a privilege to serve you. And God, I pray that the ministry that you have given us, Lord, I pray that it would be laid on our hearts. And I pray that we would have a fresh understanding of why you saved us. Why did you die on that cross for me? What were you thinking when you were dying for me? And God, I pray that I would realize that the potential in my life is God's size. And there's nothing that's too difficult for you, and there's nothing that you can't do. And so when we have you living inside of us, therefore that becomes true for us. So, Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week I closed out the message in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I closed out talking about from verse 10 that there's people that have the wrong salvation. And then I talked out about from verse 17 there are people that have the wrong father. And in verse 23, I talked about people that have the wrong seed. Now, if you have the wrong salvation, it's not salvation by grace. It's salvation by works or baptism or whatever you might think it is. But when you need it the most, I tell you, you won't have it. And when you have the wrong father, the Bible clearly talks about in that verses in chapter 1 about the judgment. And listen, if you don't have a father that judges to help you understand how you're supposed to live your life, to help you understand what's possible through him, man, you got ripped off. And then you have the wrong seed. And when you plant the wrong seed, you always get the wrong harvest. When we look at these things, we closed out last week talking about the fervent love that a person must have. Now, one of the things I want to make sure that I draw the connection between as we move from chapter 1 into chapter 2, if I do not fervently love people, nobody cares about my ministry. I mean, if you don't fervently love people, when they have cancer, they do not want you at their house. Right? If they don't believe that you are there because you care about them, because you love them, they are not interested in anything you have to say. When you look at verse 1, of 2 Peter chapter 2, there's the word therefore. And usually in the Bible, when you see the word therefore, he's about to tell you what he just talked about and what it means. And he just talked about the Word of God. He just talked about how that the field, the flower of the field, how it fades away, but how the Word of the Lord absolutely endures forever. And if the word of the Lord endures forever in our hearts, we will fervently love people. But we can't fervently love people until we make some decisions. Notice it says, therefore, laying aside. In other words, this is the decision that we make. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to remember, there are certain things that Jesus does for us, and we all we can do is accept them by faith. We accept by faith Christ died on the cross. We accept by faith that he will never leave or forsake us. We accept all those things by faith. But there's also some of the things that we have to do. And notice he says, laying aside all malice. Now, that's the exact opposite of fervent love. That's intending to do evil to others. He says to lay aside all deceit, and that's just that treacherous quality that people can have. And then he talks about hypocrisy, and in this one, this particular instance, he's talking about hiding your true feelings or thoughts. And I just put a little note down here for myself. You know anybody that's passive-aggressive? You know, they say one thing and you turn around, and then that brings us to the envy. That's just an outburst of envy and then all evil speaking. And I love this word because at the root of it is the word backbiting. It's the word slander. And I don't know if you have ever talked about somebody behind their back. And I say this because I'm about to tell something I did one time. But one time I was talking about a certain person and I said something and the Lord convicted my heart at that moment and said, if you will not say that to their face, you should not say that behind their back. Woo, can I get a witness? Right? Now, let me ask you something, and we all have to ask for ourselves. If somebody's going to tell you that they love you fervently and talk about you behind your back, how much you stock you going to put in whether they really love you or not? None, right? If they're going to be jealous, if they're going to be passive aggressive, if you're not going to be able to believe a word that comes out of their mouth, it's very difficult for them to say and us to believe that they fervently love us. And listen, we, those of us who claim to be the elect of God, we have to understand, if we're going to be saved, if we are saved, we must love other people. Because notice what he says in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes desire with a pure heart the milk of the word, that you may grow. And thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, he makes a point here that this is where we got to really like, because you know what he says? He said, just like a baby wants milk, we have to desire God's word. Now, remember I talked about you can have the wrong salvation and you can have the wrong father and you can have the wrong seed. You can also have the wrong desire. And if we have the wrong desire, we will have the wrong ministry. And we will never be able to grow. And what we have to be as Southern Baptists, really careful, because in our Sunday school class this morning, we just bragged about that passage of Scripture and about how fitting it was and how timely it was and how perfect it was, really, as a Sunday school lesson for us today. But here's the thing. You have to remember, you can love the Word of God and not love the author. And there is a tremendous difference. There is a tremendous difference. You can love the Word of God and you can spend hours every week working on a Sunday school lesson, and that does not mean you love the author. You can read your Bible every morning and every afternoon till the day you die, but that does not mean you love the author. How do you know if you love the author? Because you do what it says, right? And if you can quote it and you can whip it out and you can hit people over the head with it, that does not mean that you love the author. And now, I'm going to give you a heads up. I don't always do this. For some reason, when I finished my Sunday school lesson Friday, I skipped over to what's next week. If you want to find out whether you truly love the author or not, when you start your Sunday school class next week, ask how many people in the class have done that in the last 5 years. Did you hear what I said? Because it's about sharing the gospel. It's about the ministry of reconciliation. I challenge every Sunday school teacher, start your lesson next week with how many people in here have done what the Bible says that every Christian should do this week. And when they say, nobody start with a gospel presentation. I knew I wasn't going to get an amen there, Dawn. I was hoping for one. We love the Word, but we don't love the author. Because if we love the author, we would do what the Word says. And if we don't do what the Word says, it don't make no difference what we say. Come on now. Come on now. Right? And it says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you know the Lord is gracious? Whew, me too. Man, listen, when we go to the Lord, I'll be 55 next month if the Lord lets me live. Do you know how long the list, if the Lord said, but wait a minute, we need to talk about all your shortcomings for the last 55 years. Do you know how long that list would be? Huh? I wonder if that wall back there would hold them. But you know when we go to the Lord, He doesn't say, I know what you did in 1976. I know what you did in 1978. God is gracious. But if we have experienced that grace, then we'll give that grace to others. Now, one of the things we have to be aware of as a church, we have to be aware that we tell people the truth in love. Last year, when I was praying about our church, and I was just asking the Lord how He sees our church, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about very clearly was a situation called failure to thrive. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When a baby, the first thing, take them back to the doctor, first thing do is plop them down on scale. They want to know if that baby's growing or not. And if that baby's not growing, that is a great indication that something is majorly wrong with that baby. But you know what? We got some people that have been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they can't even decide whether they should lie or not. Right? They haven't even made a decision about some of the most basic things that the Word of God teaches. And what we have to realize is, until we get our desires under control, our desires will control us. And in James chapter 1, he talks about, says when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away, and it says by his own desires. We want to blame the devil. We want to blame society. We want to blame our parents. And guess who it is the whole time? Because we won't deal with our desires. We won't say as a Christian, this is what I should desire. We won't get to the end of our Sunday school lesson next week. There won't be a resounding, oh, is that what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing? I'm going to get right to that. You know what we're going to say? You don't have to do that to be saved. There's two of us that believe that. But the vast majority of people probably don't. You don't have to do that. Don't. It is. And what we have to realize is, man, because listen, I'm going to tell y'all something. I may say this way too much, but you talk about work getting out of bed far. Look at verse 4. Ooh, my goodness. It says, coming, and that's talking about with that heart of devotion, that heart of sacrifice, that heart of worship. It says, coming to Him as a living stone. I mean, this is good stuff. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now listen. Oh my. We pray to the living God. We don't pray to somebody that don't understand. We don't pray to somebody that don't know. We pray to a living Savior. And in verse 5, the first two words are, you also as living stones. He's saying that as living stones, that means that at one time, our hearts were just dead as a rock. You know what sin does to us? You know how it makes our heart of that floor you have your feet on right there? But, man, God is able to put life inside of something that's dead. And when he does that, we are built up, as the Bible says, to a spiritual house. And we become a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is just my 2 cents. You may not agree with this. If I had $100 million, which, good news, I don't, so don't get too excited, and I said I was going to give, well, let's go $150 million, and I said I was going to give everybody in here $1 million or else I was going to give you the opportunity to be made alive by Jesus Christ and become a living stone, being built up into a spiritual house, able to offer sacrifices to God which are holy and acceptable through Jesus Christ. And I was going to tell you, I love you so much, I'd rather give you that than $1 million. Because you know why? We live in a time when we just automatically assume we can do those things. And because we automatically assume those things, we take the most precious gift that we have been given and we shrink it down and don't even think nothing of it. You say, well, how do you know that, Mr. Smarty Britches Preacher? Because of how long it's been since we offered a spiritual sacrifice holy and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible says offer a sacrifice. Do you know in order to offer a sacrifice, that means it is going to cost us something. And until we realize to be this spiritual house built up is going to cost us something, then we'll never pay the price. And this is what I want to offer y'all. I'm not expecting any amens on this. For the vast majority of people in this room right now, the problem isn't that we're involved in some heinous sin that we think the ground is going to open up and swallow us. We're so busy, we don't have time to do the most precious thing that we have the ability to do, and that's offer a spiritual sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ. 4 amens. Right? Listen, the most precious thing you have is not your last breath. The most precious thing you have is the ability to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And you're saying, I'm not near as excited about this passage of Scripture as you are. Wait till you see Jesus. You know what you're going to be, what we're going to be when we see Jesus? Ooh-wee! Right? 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 And we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body, whether good or bad. And I'll guarantee you, all of us, notice who I'm pointing at, we're going to give an account for a lot of time spent on a lawnmower. We're going to give an account for a lot of time spent in a garden. We're going to give a lot of time spent on our hobbies. Nothing wrong with hobbies. We're going to give a lot of time spent at the baseball field. Nothing wrong with baseball. We're going to spend a lot of time done at the soccer field. Nothing wrong with soccer. We're going to get in with it, and we're going to give an account. And then we're going to get to the end of our account and go, oh, my stars. I was so busy going all those places and doing all those things. None of them bad. Not a single one of those things I mentioned was bad. And we're going to be so busy doing all those things. Guess what we forgot to do? We forgot Jesus. We forgot the ministry that was given to us when we got saved. And when we forget the ministry that was given to us, we forgot the most important thing. Right? We forgot the most important thing. And so what we have to remind ourselves is there's nothing wrong with all that stuff that I named. There's nothing wrong with any of it until collectively it eats up all of our time and we don't have time for the most important thing. Because God has done a work in our hearts because he wants to do a work in our life. And so what we have to then realize is that he talks about this stone. He talks about this foundation. He talks about what everything is built on. And he says, therefore, it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. But notice what he says in verse 7. He says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Now, the answer is in the Bible, so you don't have to worry. You don't have to say anything. But this is how we measure whether the Lord God is precious to us. All right? Don't you wish it was by Sunday school attendance? Huh? Don't you wish it was by putting a few dollars in an offering plate? Don't you wish that meant precious? Right? Don't you wish that precious meant, well, I don't go over to that place and I don't do those things. So, but you know, if you keep reading, it says he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And here it is. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. And that's it. You know how we know whether he's precious to us or not? Obedience. And obedience measures our love for God. That's John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And now he's talking about precious, but he's talking about the people who he's not precious to. They stumble over him, and they stumble through disobedience. And what we have to realize is, listen, Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He is the one on which every other thing rests. And you know what? You can very easily have the wrong cornerstone. You can very, very, very easily have the wrong cornerstone. And this is what he reminds us. He reminds us in this life, we need to realize we have a ministry. That ministry was so costly, it cost Jesus death on the cross. He died so that people like us could serve him, be made righteous so that we could serve him. And when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this is what he says. This is worth getting out of bed for. Even on a Sunday morning, even if it were raining outside and were cold, I would still say this is worth getting out of bed for. Now, I want to just say something. I know that, you know, we're a Southern Baptist church, and so this is how we worship. There's nothing wrong with that. I've been in Southern Baptist churches all my life. But here's the thing. When we see Jesus, I'll guarantee you, when we talk to him about being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, a treasure, when we talk to him, it ain't going to be like, yeah, that's what I was. It was going to be, whoa, Jesus, right? I mean, the only thing will be moving faster that day than Pentecost will be a Southern Baptist. Because when we see Jesus and we realize we could have been serving him every day of our life. We can serve him at the baseball game. We can serve him at the soccer field. We can serve him as we do our hobbies. I don't know about hoeing in your garden. That generally don't draw a crowd at my house. But most of the things that we do, you can serve the Lord. It can be your ministry. Or you can leave Jesus out of it and just plow on. But notice what he says. Whoa, this makes me, oh, I'm man. Whew. But you, that is good news, people. That is good news. But you are a chosen generation. Whew. Listen, God wants to do something through us collectively that none of us individually could ever do. He didn't make us individual Christians. He made us a part of a chosen generation. The Bible says a royal priesthood. Did you get that? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And he did that so that we could proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this is what I want you to understand. Last week when we were doing our Membership Matters class, sometimes words come out of my mouth. And when those words come out of my mouth, I know I'm not smart enough to think of that. Does that ever happen to y'all? Like, it is like, I did not know where that came from. But last week when we were doing Membership Matters, these words came out of my mouth. Every time somebody joins our church, the ministry of our church should expand. Now think about how profound that is. That's way more profound than I can say. Because every time somebody joins our church, we should have a greater influence outside the walls of the church through the lives of those people. We should have more ability to do ministry because now there's more people inside the church to divide the ministry up. And as the ministry, as the number of people in the church grows, then eventually it may not be automatic because they may need to be discipled, which is the purpose of the church, but ultimately the church should touch more people. Ultimately, the church should have a wider ministry. And what we have to realize is, well, why is that not happening? You know, is it because we're not giving people opportunities? Is it we're not, or is it because we ourselves are so busy? People think, well, hey, if I get up and take my family to church, my goodness, I'm doing better than everybody else that lives on my road. I don't see nobody else going to church. Why are you going to try to make me feel bad about it? Because that's what the devil always wants us to do. He wants to substitute God's best for what we think is right. And as soon as we start saying, well, goodness, I don't know nobody else on this road's up. I mean, goodness, I was in Sunday school. There were more empty chairs than there are full chairs. Don't put no guilt trip on me. Go find them other people. Right? And so what we then have to ask ourselves, then what does that enduring word say? And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. We're going all the way back to the beginning. We're going all the way back. This is when they are about to become the nation of Israel. They have come out of Israel. I mean Egypt, excuse me. And God is talking to them about what it means to be His people. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, the Lord is speaking to them. And He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for the earth is mine. All right? Now, I want to offer something to you, and then you're going to have to say yes or no, or I don't know, or maybe. But we want to be a special treasure to the Lord. We want to be a special people. We like to think that we are. We like to think that in heaven, God is... But I offer to you, we skip the if, right? Because it says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then. And what I want to say to you is, we can't have the if without the then. Or we can't have the then without the if. And so then each one of us has to ask ourselves this question. What in my life is not pleasing to the Lord? Because when we know what's not pleasing to the Lord, then we know where we need to start. All right? Now, remember when I started this? I talked about how in the chapter 1, people had the wrong salvation, they had the wrong father, and they had the wrong seed. And now, in chapter 2, people have the wrong desires, people have the wrong foundation, and people have the wrong ministry. And I offer to you that the people that attend our church, I offer to you, are some of the finest people in the entire world. I have said this way more than once. What our church lacks in quantity, we far and above make up with quality. And I want to tell you, there are people in this room I hold in the highest regard. Because as I serve the Lord, I see you serving the Lord. And I see you honestly and sincerely trying. And so when I see that, I'm like, whew, that's impressive. But this is what I want us all to realize. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We're going all the way to the end of the book. In Revelation chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 4. When you look at this verse, it says something that if you get your theology from Southern Gospel songs, you will think it's not possible. Because according to Southern Gospel music, there's not going to be any tears in heaven. But unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. And there's three different times in the Bible, in Revelation, that the Bible says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Right? So, we obviously know that there are going to be tears in heaven. And if you look at Revelation chapter 24, if you think about how that the Bible talks about a seven-year tribulation and then a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, people at this moment will have been in heaven for at least 1,007 years. All right? So we're not talking about just a minute. We're talking about, at the minimum, 1,007 years. And the verse 4 says, "And God will wipe every tear from their eye. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, I want to ask you an honest question. You got to answer it for yourself. You don't have to answer it out loud. What are some of the things that are going to cause us to cry in heaven? I offer to you, when we look around, and people we sat in Sunday school with are not there. I offer to you that when we look around and the people we sat at the dinner table with that aren't there, I think that's going to be tough. That's going to be hard. And then there's our neighbors, and then there's our coworkers, and then there's that Sunday school lesson next week that nobody's going to pay any attention to. Right? And I want to offer you something else. I offer to you, and we'll just have to wait. We'll see. I offer to you that the number two reason for tears in heaven for 1,007 years is every time we look at Jesus, we're going to think about the ministry we could have had. We're going to think about the things that he wanted to do in our heart and in our life. We're going to think about the opportunities that we had to be used by him, to go with him on mission trips, to go with him across the kitchen table, to go with him across the street, to be involved in life-changing, worldwide ministry. Because after all, he's the God who's able, right? We believe he can do anything, right? So as soon as we say right, then we got to ask ourselves, well, why in the world ain't he doing something in my life? Why is the most important thing in my life a job? Why is the most important thing in my life a bank account? Why is the most important thing in my life a garden? Why is the most important thing in my life how my yard looks? Why is the most And there it goes. There it goes. Listen, I believe that when Jesus was on that cross, we were on his mind. I know that's a song. I didn't write it, but it's still true if you believe it, right? When we were on the cross, when he was on the cross, we were on his mind. And listen, Jesus didn't die on that cross so we could just go to heaven. If he would have, every time we got saved, that'd be the last thing we saw, the bottom of our feet. Well, there goes another one. And so then if I got saved when I was 10 years old and I'm about to be 55, Lord willing, what in the world have I been doing for 45 years? Why did the Lord leave me here almost 45 years after the fact? Because he got a ministry. There are people in your life, God can't get to them, nobody but you. And God is saying, come on, Jeff. Put the remote down. Huh? Come on, Jeff. Right? Right? Man. If we would just realize that same God chose us. And all he's waiting for us to do is to deal with our sin. That's the only thing that can keep him from working in our life. And we have to realize when we go back to sexual immorality, when we go back to lying, when we go back to stealing, when we go back to coveting, when we go back to bearing a false witness, all we're doing is cutting off the power. Right? And God has, the God of the ages, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, has a work He wants to do through us. Man, us. But He's not going to do it until we choose it. Right? Well, I can tell by the looks on y'all's face y'all have had enough. So, we're going to go into the invitation now. I think I've made the point about 38 times. But listen, when we've been in heaven for 1,007 years, you look me up. And if a word of what I said today is not true, we'll let Jesus be the judge. We've all got one life to live, and we got one life to give. You better give it to something eternal. Because if you don't, when you get to the end of it, you don't get to say, oh, now I understand. Can I go back and start over? And the answer is absolutely not. This is it. Don't waste it on things that don't matter. Father God, as we bow before You, God, You're a holy, righteous, and a just God. And Lord, there's not a single person in this room that deserves to be saved. But God, You give us salvation through Your grace. It's no work that we do. It's nothing that we can do. But God, You give it to us. And God, I know there are a lot of people in this room that have tasted that and know that it's gracious. But God, I pray that You would break our hearts over that true ministry for which You called us. God, I pray that we wouldn't be those people that are afraid to ask for a ministry because we're afraid we wouldn't like it. But God, I pray that we would trust You in all ways. So God, we love You, and I pray that in our hearts, Lord, You would move and You would work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.